Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. Had a good Christmas. Brother James, thanks for teaching for me. We were up in St. Louis and visiting Shannon's family and had a good time. Hopefully everybody had a good Christmas, good New Year. Yeah, Happy New Year. I don't know what the deal is. Is this typical? I mean, I've only been in Alabama for like a year and a half, but so last night, it's like 80 degrees and tornadoes, and tonight we have a winter weather advisory. Is that about right? Okay. I don't know. It keeps you on your toes, if nothing else. Unpredictable. If you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes, right? Well, I'm glad to be back. I'm teaching in 1 John. Notice that I'm not mentioning anything about football. Because I'm probably going to get in trouble if I do, so I won't. But we'll have a good rematch coming up, right? So that'll be fun. So what is the deal about New Year's anyway? Why do you think it is such kind of a popular holiday? Terry, you get a do-over. I love it. Yeah, I think that's really maybe a main reason why people really like it is it's sort of a dividing line, right? And when you're on the dividing line, you can kind of look backwards and you can look forwards. And you can also think, well, this is a new start, a fresh start, right? Go ahead, Gene. Another chance that God's given us, that's right, yep. It's a good time to reflect and plan. But I do want to say this. I think all those things are good to look back at the year that we just had, to look forward to the year coming up. But we don't want to spend too much time in the past, reflecting on the past. The past really can hinder our work for the kingdom in a couple of different ways. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:12, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So notice what Paul's saying there. He said he's forgetting the things that are behind, and he's reaching forward to the things that are ahead. I think one of the things that we can do if we dwell in the past too much is, I'm sorry, this is really kind of, see if I can adjust this a little bit better. Maybe that's better. Okay. One thing I think that is a problem for us if we spend too much time reflecting on our past is that we think about our past mistakes and we think about the sins that we've had. And if you think about those things too much, it can hinder you from doing the work that God needs you to do. And I think Satan does that a lot with us. He likes to throw that stuff back in our face. And it's, we have to be very careful about that. Now, did Paul, when he says forgetting the things that are behind, does that mean that he completely has no idea of the things that he did in the past? No. In 1 Timothy, how did he describe himself? Chief of sinners. Okay? He was the chief of sinners. So it wasn't that Paul saw himself as being, you know, completely perfect, and he had never done anything wrong. But here in Philippians, he's saying, I'm not going to allow those things to define me, and I'm not going to allow them to stop me from going forward. Now, I think that one of the things that is kind of popular today is to talk about, you know, you need to forgive yourself. I don't really think that that's a biblical concept. I think a better way to state that is you need to accept, assuming that you have repented, you've confessed your sins to God, you've repented of them, he has forgiven those of you, okay? So what you need to do, if you are still troubled by those sins, it's not about forgiving yourself, it's about accepting the reality that God has forgiven those sins. And that he has placed those sins as far away as the east is from the west. And so if you have those kinds of things in your mind, understanding that you're not perfect and you have made mistakes in your past, but God has forgiven you of those, and that's not going to stop you from doing what you need to do in the future, okay? Those are really important things for us to remember as we look in the past and not kind of just get caught up in this old mistakes or old sins that are going to keep us from doing what we need to do in the future. You know, the other thing that I think is it could be a potential danger of looking in the past too much is the good old days. And looking back and seeing, you know, well, you know, back in the day, you know, people were like this, or, you know, people were tended to be more moral or more open to the gospel or whatever it was, right? You know, in Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 7:10, don't think that way. It's not wise. Okay? Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, this is not a good way to think that these are the good old days, to look back in the good old days, okay? Now, for those of you who've been around a few years, is it true that America in 2022 is different than it was in, say, 1962 or 1952 or even 2002? You don't have to go that far back, right, to see that America as a culture has changed substantially, right? So that's true. But I think one of the problems about looking back and thinking about the good old days is that, first of all, it's probably not true. We tend to see our past with certain filters on. And so you remember maybe the good times and the things that made you feel good during those times. And so you have kind of a twisted, distorted sense of the past. It's not really how it really was, because in every age that we go through, we have good and bad. There's good and bad in every time that we live. And so it's not always going to be the good old days. It was always the good old days, right? And the other thing that looking at the good old days can make us think about is to hinder our ability to relate to the world as it is today. Yes, America is not the same as it was even 20 years ago, okay? But let me ask you this. Has God's power for salvation, the gospel, lost any of its charge? No. Has his word suddenly become dull? Is it no longer a two-edged sword? Is it incapable of discerning the hearts and minds of people? No. God's word, the gospel, has not changed at all. Maybe the soil has changed, but his word has not. And think about Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower, right? You guys know this story. And I'd just like to point out that either this is the worst farmer in the history of agriculture, or Jesus is trying to make a point. And I think the point here is, are you a soil examiner or are you a sower? As Christians, is it our job to find only the good soil and plant seeds there? What was the sower doing? Everywhere. The good, the bad, the rocky places. Places where you would never put seeds as a farmer, right? He's sowing it there. So it's not our job to go around and find people that we think are going to be responsive to the gospel. It is our job to teach the gospel to everyone. And that seed still has power today, that the same power it had 2,000 years ago, the same power it had 200 years ago, the same power it had 20 years ago, the same power it had 2 years ago, same power. And it is our job to plant those seeds. And it is God's job to bring the growth, right? We plant, we water, but it is the gospel that has the power, and it is God who is going to give the glory. You know, the other part of New Year's is not just looking back, but looking forward. And as Terry pointed out, it's a do-over, right? It's a clean sheet. It's a blank board. It's a new start. A lot of people see that as. But, you know, the good news for Christians is that it's not just on January 1st that happens. Every day of the year can be a new start for a Christian. Every day, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You guys were wondering when I was going to get to 1 John, weren't you? Since this class is supposed to be about that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word that's used there for cleanse is in a tense where it actually means He has cleansed, He is cleansing, and He will cleanse us. It's a continuous verse of cleansing, okay, that He talks about here. So it's something that happens not just once when we become Christians, but if we confess our sins, He continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness at all times. All right, moving on into 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You know, John starts this out with one of his favorite terms of endearment here. He says, little children. The Greek word here is a diminutive. It takes the word for child, and then it adds something that makes it small. So what would we call a small child? A baby, an infant, okay? That's basically what he's saying here. Now, he's not doing it as an insult, he's doing it as a term of endearment. He's saying, you know, you're my little children. That particular word is only used 9 times in the New Testament. Once it was used by Jesus to talk to the apostles in John 13:33. And that I thought was kind of interesting, because if you think about where Jesus used that, He only calls them little children once. He did it after Judas left. This is the night that he was betrayed. Judas leaves the Passover meal. Jesus talks to the remaining apostles and calls them my little children. And He does that just before He gives them that new commandment. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a bit. Once it was used by Paul to describe the churches in Galatia. And that was after he had asked them if he'd become their enemy by telling them the truth. And then he describes them as his little children. And then 7 times it's used in 1 John. John uses, out of the 9 times it's used in the New Testament, little children is used by John 7. And that's probably because he was much older when he wrote 1 John. And so to him, most of these were actually pretty young, at least in the faith. And I'm sure to some of you in the audience today, you might even consider me to be a little child as well. So let's go on and talk about the fact that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, he talks about the fact that if we do sin, he's writing these things so that they would not sin, right? That's one of the purposes he puts there in chapter 2, verse 1. These things I write to you that you may not sin. You know, John says in 3 different places early on in 1 John why he wrote 1 John. Does anybody remember in 1 John chapter 1, there's two times where he talks about the reason why he wrote. I'll give you a hint. They are in verses 3 and 4. That their joy may be full. That's one reason why he wrote. And for fellowship, that they might have fellowship, right? not just with him, but with the Father and the Son as well. Exactly. So John's saying here that he's writing so that they would not sin. But if anyone does sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate there could also be translated as comforter. And it is the same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 to describe the Holy Spirit. Same word. But here, it's the description is about Jesus. And what that word means is someone who comes alongside you. Someone by your side. So you're calling someone to your side when you're needing help. Do you not think that one of the worst things in this world has to be, if you're going through difficult times and you're doing it going alone? Have you ever been in a situation like that where you just felt like you were alone? Like there was nobody else around you to be able to help you? That's a terrible feeling. John says that if we do sin, we have an advocate. We have somebody by our side. We have essentially a lawyer, because that term can also mean that, an advocate. Jesus Christ is going to be there by our side. So we never have to go through this alone. And then in verse 2, it's interesting that Jesus is both our advocate and our propitiation. That word propitiation means a satisfactory sacrifice. True or false? The Jews had offered sacrifices. This should be a no-brainer here, guys, okay? Shout it out. True or false? True, right? The Jews offered sacrifices. Yes, they did. Did they know about sacrifices? Yes, they did. Their whole law was revolved around sacrifices, right? Were those sacrifices enough to take away sin? No. Turn with me to Hebrews. So it was not a satisfactory sacrifice. It was sacrifices, but they were not satisfactory. They were not good enough. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness, right? But... okay, so that's one thing we've got here. We've established the fact that you have to have blood in order to have forgiveness. Now, go with me a few verses down in chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So were the Jews in a quandary? Were they kind of caught between a rock and a hard place? They had to have blood for forgiveness of sins, but the blood of bulls and goats would not do it. Yeah. So what happened? Well, Jesus had to come and be that propitiation, right? Hebrews 9, 12. Not with the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So Jesus Christ is both our advocate and our propitiation. He is the satisfactory once for all sacrifice to be able to cleanse us. He says that he is faithful and just to cleanse us. And he himself, it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says he himself is a propitiation for our sins. Do we have any lawyers in here? Anybody who's a lawyer? I'm not asking because I want to get out of jail or anything. I'm just curious. Has anybody had interactions with lawyers? Probably most everybody has had some interactions with lawyers, right? If a lawyer loses a case, does the code of ethics for the lawyers require them to take the punishment? No, right? Jesus, as our advocate, is not just our advocate, he also is taking the punishment for the things that we deserve, that we are guilty of, okay? He is the propitiation, he is the lawyer who says, yeah, my client is worthy of that, or is guilty of that, and is worthy of death, but you know what, Judge? I'm going to take that one. put it on me. That's the imagery that John is giving here in 1 John chapter 2, that he himself is the propitiation. He, Jesus, the advocate, is also the sacrifice. He's already done. Yep. Once for all. It's the once for all sacrifice, right? Exactly. Yep. So let's turn real quickly to Romans chapter 3, because I think this is a really interesting idea. This idea of the fact that God is righteous, and his righteousness demands justice for sin. And the sins that we do are worthy of death. So that's one side of God. But God is also a loving God, a merciful God, compassionate God, and he wants to save us. So what's the way out? Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a, oh, there's that word, propitiation, a satisfactory sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now catch this last verse, this is key here. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So here's this, we have this idea of God that he is holy and righteous and therefore cannot tolerate any sin, and therefore there must be justice paid, right, for sin. And yet we also have this idea of God that he is merciful and kind and loving. So how can you bring those together? There's only one way that could happen, and that was in the fact that he provided for the justice through his own son. His holiness demands our death for our sins, but his mercy found a way to fulfill that demand through Jesus' blood. So he is both just and the justifier. He is holy. He is also compassionate. And both of those things come together. We see that in Jesus Christ. And we see it most clearly just a chapter further in Romans. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Romans 4, 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. I think that second because might have a better translation in he was raised in order to secure our justification. So he was delivered up because of our offenses. He was raised to secure our justification. Do you see the just and the justifier in Jesus here? He was delivered up to be killed for our offenses. That's the just part. He was raised to secure our justification, and there's the justifier part of it. So in Jesus, we have both of these things. He's both our advocate and our propitiation, and he will be faithful and just to cleanse us. That's interesting that John uses that word just in there in 1 John chapter 2, because it would make sense when he says that in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would it not make sense to say he is faithful to forgive us our sins, because he's promised to do that? He is faithful to that. But how is the justice part of it involved in the forgiveness of sins? Well, it's because he himself is the propitiation. He was the sacrifice. He shed the blood for that. And therefore, it is also justice that is happening here as he is forgiving us. All right, any comments, questions, thoughts on that section before we move on to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3? Silence fell over the crowd. No? Okay. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him. What does John say? This is how we can know that we know him. Oh, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So how is it that we can know that we know him? Because we have this feeling in our heart that we feel warm and fuzzy about, and it feels good, and we think we know Jesus. We keep his commandments. Well, that's interesting. Does that mean that we have to obey? Does that mean that that's a work? Are we earning our salvation? Certainly not. No way, no how, okay? Are we earning our salvation? But we can know that we know him. And it's not just a thought. It's not just I think I know him. I'm pretty sure I know him. Yeah, he says we can know that we know him by keeping his commandments. Turn with me to John chapter 14, please. I want you to see if you can pick up. This is going to be really subtle, so you're going to have to focus really hard on this, all right? Put on your thinking caps. I know it's hard. Here we go. John 14. See if you can pick up on a theme that Jesus is going to talk about here, okay? I'm going to read some verses and see if you can pick up the common thread. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, I know that was really subtle and very hard to pick up on. I know they're, tough to pick up on a theme out of those verses, right? Can somebody tell me what the theme was? What Jesus is trying to get across here? Love me by doing what? Keep my commandments. All right? So, is love of Jesus something that we just talk about? Or is it something that comes out in our lives? It has to be in our actions, right? If we're not walking as Jesus walked, it doesn't make any sense. It just means that we're saying something, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing it, right? We need to obey. So the things that we need to do are the things that Jesus did. And he talked about, back to 1 John chapter 2, the fact that In verse 6, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. Does that sound like some other verses in 1 John chapter 1? Walk in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And there it is repeated here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And then he goes on to say, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, is John contradicting himself here in verses 7 and 8? Because he says, first of all, I'm going to write no new commandment to you. But then second of all, he says, a new commandment I write to you. Does that seem a little bit confusing? I mean, it was to me when I first read it. But I don't think that it really is really that hard to figure out here. I think that he may be referencing both the old law and the new law here. Was there love? Was love an important aspect of the old law, the Mosaic law? Yes or no? So I would say that's a yes, right? So love was critical, even back under the law. True or false? True, okay? So, look with me, Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying, really, the foundation of the law, the basis of the law, everything hinges on love. And always has. That's not a new thing. That's an old commandment that they've had from the beginning, which was the word that they heard from the beginning. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 2. But there was also a new law or a new commandment that was given. John chapter 13. That's not 1 John chapter 13. If your 1 John has chapter 13, I'd like to see that. What version of the Bible you're using. John chapter 13. John 13, verse 33. Actually, let's start in 31. John 13, 31. So when he had gone out, who's the he referring to there? Anybody know? Judas. Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I told you there was one time that Jesus used that term that John uses seven times in 1 John, right? This is it, right here. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Wait a second, I think that was a new commandment. I thought they had that already. Well, hang on. Jesus is about to take that commandment and go a little bit further, right? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what kind of love is Jesus talking about here if this is a new commandment? This is something different. What's different about it? He's the model for it, yes. What else? Love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love them? Sacrificially. He died for them, right? He served them. He just washed their feet, right? And made that an object lesson for them. So they understood that the love that they were supposed to do was supposed to be a love that expressed itself in service and in sacrifice. So the old law said, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a pretty high level of love, to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus is calling us to an even higher love, a love of service and a love of sacrifice, even to the point where we're willing to die, right? In John chapter 15, as we just read before, Jesus says in John 15, verse 12, reinforcing this idea of his commandment, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And now he's going to define exactly what he means by that. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So Jesus is obviously referring to the fact that he's about to give up his life for his friends. That's the love that we are supposed to love each other. And that is the love that we are called to. In 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 2, 1 John 2, 7 and 8. When he talks about the new commandment and the old commandment, he's still talking about love, because he's now about to launch back into this theme of reality, authenticity, about darkness and light, about not just saying, but doing. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Does that sound a lot like 1 John chapter 1, verse 6? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. You see some relationship there? In both cases, what is the person doing? They're saying that they're okay, right? Verse 9 says, he says he's in the light. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, he says that if we say that we have fellowship with him, then we're okay. He says, no. If you are walking in darkness, you are lying and do not practice the truth. And if you hate your brother, you are in darkness until now. So, what is it that's causing this person who says that they're in the light to actually be in the darkness? They're not loving, right? They are hating their brother. He who hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, in the context of what we just talked about, the love that Jesus called us to, the new commandment, what kind of love is John talking about here? When he says in verse 10, he who loves his brother, what kind of love is he talking about? Just, hey, James, I love you. Loving as Christ loved, serving, right? James, what can I do for you? Is there anything I can do? Can I help you? Is there anything?
I can take a while. I'll let you know.
Okay. We as brothers and sisters in Christ need to be loving in a way that we are serving each other, that we are setting others ahead of ourselves, and that we're doing it in a sacrificial way. And that's what we are called to do. And that's what, when John says that he who loves his brother, he's not just talking about seeing them on Sunday mornings and give them a hug. He's not talking about that. I mean, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's where it stops, you're not really loving your brother. There has to be more to it. We have to be in each other's lives. We need to know the needs that people have, because it's really hard. Even, I mean, we have great fellowship here afterwards. I love the fellowship that we have after worship services. It's still hard to get to know people in those kinds of situations and really understand what their needs are. People are not, most people at least, will not, you know, just come up to you and say, hey, I'm really struggling with this, or I need help with this, or, you know, whatever it is. I'm having trouble meeting my bills right now, or could you pray for my children, or whatever it is. It's not something that we really do very well in that kind of setting. We need to be in each other's lives more in order to understand where the needs are so that we can really love. And we are called to love in a serving and sacrificial way. And that's what John is talking about here when he talks about he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. If he's abiding in the light, going back to 1 John chapter 1, what does that mean? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's that horizontal relationship that we're supposed to have with each other, right? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. There's that vertical relationship that we have with God. Those are the things that we need to be doing when we're talking about loving each other and serving each other, getting back to this reality and authenticity. And then he goes back into this darkness and light again, right? He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What's the problem with darkness? You can't see. Yeah, right? I mean, that's the main problem with darkness is you can't see, right? I think it was Tony that might have said after my last class 2 weeks ago that, you know, darkness is not a created thing. Light was created, right? Darkness is the absence of light. It is not a created thing. And so if you want to be in the darkness, you kind of have to blind yourself to the light. The light is out there. But if you want to live in the darkness, you kind of have to shade yourself from that deliberately by blinding your eyes. Darkness is sometimes used as a term for sin, right? Exactly. Well, and Jesus talked about the fact that men love the darkness more than they love the light, right? Do you find that to be true in America in 2022? Do you think that, in general, people like darkness over light? I'm not talking physical darkness. I'm talking spiritual darkness, right? I think it's true. I think people generally do not want to have their way of life exposed, the things that they're doing, or to have somebody tell them that they think that that is wrong or that God has said that it is wrong, which is far more important than whether we believe it or not, right? So yes, I think it's very true. And people willfully blind themselves to the light because they would rather live in the darkness. And this is nothing new. This is something that's been going on for thousands of years. And Jesus applied that as well. Okay, I'd like to just finish up here with some encouraging words, because I want to say this. I think that walking in the light is simple, but it's not easy. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Walking in the light is simple, but not easy. So let me read these words to you to encourage you in your walk. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 6:4 is where I'm going to start. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And then skipping back to chapter 4. And this is key. Think about these words this week as you go through your week, and if you struggle, I want you to think about Paul here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't lose heart. Yes, our outward man is perishing, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And everything that happens in this life, I don't care how big a burden, I don't care how painful it is but for a moment. And someday, we are going to be in eternity with a loving, merciful God who will wipe our tears away.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.